Good morning, Saints. Continuing with our studies into the book of Jude, we now come to the conclusion. The doxology in verse 24 and 25. This has been the most wonderful little book. So Jude had started talking to the saints, but after that he went into all of the false people that we had to beware of. And he's going to finish this little letter with the concentration and the focus being upon God himself. He's finishing with our eyes and our ears, and our attention needs to be fixed toward the one who is able, which is God. And when we look at this little letter, it's full of failure. Jude had wanted to write to them about all the good things concerning salvation and the things of grace, but he was compelled by the Spirit to do a letter of warning and of rebuke because of all the infiltrators that had come in to the church. So we looked at all of these, the grace abusers, those that abused grace and turned grace into an opportunity to sin, those who rebelled that left their own abode, the angels. We looked at the legalists, we looked at the dreamers, people that come with false visions and false dreams, puffed up by their own sensual mind rather than the Spirit of God. But when we get to the last two verses, his hearers may have been thinking, how on earth can we make it? How are we going to make it to heaven? Because if our lives are caught up under false teachers, or if there's any part of this little letter that's a part of our lives, how on earth are we going to make it? So Jude here finishes this great little letter with drawing everyone's attention now unto him. The attention is fixed toward God himself, and he's the only one that can actually bring us home and keep us secure. So this little letter is about getting preoccupied with God. So in verse 24 of Jude, he says, now unto him who is able. Now unto him. If you ever had, when I was looking at this, if you ever had a plaque that you looked at daily, this would be a really good saying, now unto him who is able, because it takes your eyes off yourself, it takes your eyes off all the rubbish that is around, and it fixes our eyes and our heart on the one who is actually able, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, now unto him who is able. If we ever want anything done, we always go to those that are able. If we want someone to do something for ourselves that we cannot do, we always go to someone that is able. Whether we need our car fixed, we go to a mechanic. Whether it's our teeth, we go to a dentist. If you need something done on your house that you're not able to do yourself, you go to a builder. But so it is with the things of salvation and of the things of eternity. It's not something that we can do ourselves. It's something that we need to look at for someone, being God himself, who can do something on our behalf. And only he can do the things of salvation and keep us secure. To him who is able. I want to read you a few scriptures about this one who is able. The first in John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And John here, he's saying that there is only one that is able. No one can snatch you or I from the Father's hand. There's only one who is able, and that is the Father. In Romans 16, right at the very end, after Paul has talked all about the issue of sin, of holiness, of the Christian life, of the being reckoned unto his death and in his likeness, the failure of Romans 7, the wonderful things of life in the Spirit, 9 through to 11, all about Israel, he comes right to the end of the book, and he says in verse 24 of chapter 16, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began." There's only one who is able to establish you, and that is God. And all the truths that Paul has brought forth in Romans, he recognizes that it is God himself is the only one that is able to establish the believer into these truths. In Ephesians, where are we? Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 16 to 21, he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." I love verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly above and abundantly above all that we ask or think." There is only one who is able. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So when it comes to our receiving our glorified body, our heavenly body, there is only one who is able to actually transform us, and that is God himself. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 18, actually we'll start in 17, "Therefore in all things he," this is Christ, "had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." In other words, because of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he suffered and because he was tempted, in like manner, he is able to recognize with our weaknesses, and he is able to come to our need. And one last verse in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 about this great God that we serve who is able. Verse 24 says, "But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." And I love those words here, that he is able to save to the uttermost, the far reaches of whatever we find ourselves in. He is able to save us to the uttermost, since he always lives. So these scriptures, Jude is saying, get your eyes off yourself, get your eyes off all the rubbish that is around you, and fix your eyes now unto him who is able. And he says, what is it we're able? He's able to keep you from stumbling. Now, the word keep here is different to the word keep in verse 21. The Greek word there for keep is watch yourselves. In other words, keep yourselves in the love of God. Watch out for what's going in your life. But the word here for keep in verse 24 is to guard. And it is attributed to God himself, to him who is able to guard you. Now, when I read this, it reminded me straight away of John 17 and Jesus praying to the Father. From verse 9 to 15, he says, I pray for them, and I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. It's wonderful when you read through this chapter that all the believers are a love gift from the Father to the Son. And the Son here is praying to the Father that he would protect those whom he has given to the Son. He says in verse, now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name, and those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So the prayer of Jesus was that the Father would actually keep those whom he had given to him. And that keeping is a guarding that he would guard over. Jesus said, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. In other words, protect them, guard around them, garrison around their lives, so that the evil one does not have an open hand with them. So this is what the word means. He will keep you. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Now, if you're like me and like every other saint, the Bible likens us to sheep. And it likens us to sheep because we are prone to wander. We are prone to stumbling. We are prone to wandering away into all sorts of sin, to backsliding. We're susceptible to temptation, to error, to drifting. And Jude here is saying he's able to keep you or guard you from stumbling. Imagine, if you would, a vessel on the sea, and it's got loose boards. The pilot that is driving it is arrogant and blind. It's surrounded by rocks and reefs, and there's a wild storm coming. Now, you would think that vessel is absolutely doomed. It's got no chance of surviving what's coming. It won't even last the night. But this is a picture, saints, of what we're like. We've got loose boards. At times we're arrogant, we're blind. We've got reefs and rocks all around us, and there's a storm approaching. This is the Christian in this world. Everything is actually against you. The world and its system. We have a flesh that has no time for God. We have an enemy that wants to continually pull us down. But we also have one who is able and he's able to keep our vessel afloat. He's able to keep us from the snares and the rocks and the reefs and the storm approaching, and he's able to bring us through to safe shores. Many say that our vessel is doomed. And when you think about your own Christian life, think about how God has been able to keep you from stumbling. He's been able to keep you from entering into an absolute shipwreck in your life. I remember talking to Mum, and my mother accepted the Lord at about 16. And when she first accepted the Lord, she told her own mother of the faith that she had just come into. She told her that she had received Christ, and her mother's response to her was, "Oh, we've all been there. These things will pass." Mum now is 88 this year, and she can look back over her life and see how God has kept her from stumbling. He's kept her and her Christian life from being an absolute spiritual wreck upon the rocks. And you can look upon your own lives, and it's exactly the same. God is the one who is able, that he has kept you from stumbling. So how was he able to actually keep us from falling, from stumbling, from slipping right out the back door? Well, he's able through his word. And the importance of God's word is vital in our lives. God speaks to us by one of his means, is the scriptures, because it is alive and it is active and is able to divide. So the Bible can actually speak to us on a daily time frame. It reminds us of God's promises. It reminds us of sin. It reminds us of the things that we can fall into. It reminds us of God's faithfulness. So the importance of God's word is vital. This is one of the means by which he is able. He can use others. How many times have you been venturing into something and God has prompted someone else to actually say, you know, look, I don't think that would be actually that good for you. I can see trouble coming that way if you take that path. So he will use others. But the wonderful thing is that God has a way of keeping us on the right path and on the right track. He gives in us a desire for holiness, and part of that is he allows us to be disciplined, to suffer the consequences of sin, to be afflicted. But all of these things are used by him to keep us from stumbling, from falling, from our lives being an absolute shipwreck. Even though you look in the thing I love about the Bible is that it always portrays everything in all of the saints' lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Even you take David's sin, you say, well, how did God, how was he able to keep him from stumbling? Well, yes, he stumbled, and we all sin, but his life wasn't a complete shipwreck, was it? Even though David tried to hide that sin with Bathsheba and Uriah and all of that, and I looked at that quite closely in my studies in the life of David, if you want to have a look at that. But it wasn't long before God actually sent Nathan the prophet to him to actually expose David's heart and David's sin and to bring him back into fellowship. Yes, David had to suffer the consequences of that sin, but his life wasn't shipwrecked. This is how God is able to keep you from completely falling. So God is able, he's able to keep you from stumbling. The other thing that God is able to do is we are able to be kept by his power. Romans 5 talks about how much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And what he's talking about there is the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. that he always lives to intercede for us, but we're saved by the power of his indwelling life that keeps us from stumbling. Imagine a plane. I just flew back from Tasmania the other week, and when you were in a plane, it wouldn't do any help for you to put your arms out the window and flap your hands along as though you're going to help that plane. But many Christians live their lives like that. They think they've actually got to help things along to keep things afloat. But it's only God and a greater power. Like, what can beat the power of gravity? Well, obviously, the law of aerodynamics. It's a greater power than the law of gravity. And when we sit in a plane, we have to put faith in the pilot that he's got the ability to operate that plane, and you've got to put faith in the plane, in the engine, that it's got the power to actually uphold you and I so that gravity doesn't take effect and we plunge to the ground. Well, so it is in the Christian life. There is a greater power at work, and we have been placed in a risen Christ. And it is the resurrection power that holds us, that keeps us from stumbling and our lives being a complete shipwreck. When I look at my own Christian life, I've been a Christian 34 years, and it's a miracle. It's by God's grace, and it's a miracle that I've continued on. It is by the power of God that holds us here. And if you looked upon all of your own lives, you would see God's hand in many ways that he has held you and kept you in the path that you should be going. So now unto him who is able, get your minds off yourself, get your mind onto the God and this great God that we serve who is able. He's able to keep you from stumbling, and he's able to present you faultless. This present you, I was struck by that when I read it, because we got the thought here of you and me and every saint being presented before his presence. This is like our day of presentation, or our coming out day. It'll be a day where we are presented individually in his presence. Now, when you first think about that, sometimes it can be a fearful thought. If you've ever had to come up and be presented, whenever I had to come up before the headmaster or one of the deans at school and present myself, I was always in trouble. It was either going to be a detention or a caning or something like that. If you've ever come up before a judge and to present yourself, it's always normally for something that you've done wrong. But here, he's going to present us saints as faultless. As faultless. The word faultless means blameless, no defect, unblemished, perfect. Now, do you see yourselves in that light? Do you see yourself as being blameless? Do you see yourself as having no defect at all? Unblemished. Absolutely perfect. And if we were to be honest, many of us don't see ourselves in that light. It's a little bit like if I had the technology where I could record all of the words that you speak in a month's time. And not only that, all of the thoughts that you have thought in a month's time. And we were to have a big gathering, and I would gather around all of your church friends, and we would gather around all of your workmates and everyone that knew you, and we would present you to those that all knew you and were around you. Would you be confident to be presented? And the answer would be, we would actually shrink from that because we know the wickedness of our own natural heart. We see imperfections and we see weaknesses and we see failings. But God here is saying that he's going to present you faultless before his presence. Blameless, no defect, unblemished, perfect. See, God makes two promises here. He makes one promise, he made a statement as regards to the present, that he's able to keep you from stumbling. And now he makes another promise in regards to the future, that he's going to present you faultless, perfect. Now, the scriptures talk about this in Romans, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, God made him who knew no sin, and we were included in that death, in that burial, and in that resurrection. And because of our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are declared the righteousness of God. It's a standing completely apart from anything that we have done for ourselves, but something that is given because of our relationship to Jesus. This is Ephesians chapter 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Saints, this is positional truth. This is true of you, whether you know it or not, whether you experience it or not. This is all true of you. This is something that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for every believer. The moment they put faith in him, they were included in his death and in his resurrection. Positional truth. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That is your position. And he says in verse 4 that you should be holy and without blame, blameless, faultless before him in love. You have a heavenly position in Christ Jesus that can only be taken by faith, as it is seen by a working that God has actually done for you and for me, not according to anything that we have done, but according to his love and grace. Colossians says the same thing in chapter 1 verse 22. And in verse 21 he says, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight." This is what Jude is saying, that you will be presented. You will come forth as an individual and you'll be presented before his presence as being holy, blameless, and beyond reproach, only because of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his and you being hidden in him, and his life being attributed to your righteousness and your standing before him. And this is the wonderful truth about grace, saints. You see, we are in Christ. Whenever we look at ourselves, all we see is imperfection, failings, and weakness. But Paul, when you follow all of his prayers, he is always praying that we would lift our eyes and see ourselves in the position that God has actually put us in. He seated us in the heavenly places. Our lives are hid with Christ in God, Colossians tells us. These are all positional truths, but they are true of you from the moment you believe to the moment that we are taken home. And this is why we will stand before him faultless, All our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. That's been dealt with. But the new life that we are given is in a risen Saviour, and we are accepted in the Beloved. We see imperfection and weakness, but God sees the life of His risen Son. So He can say that He can present you faultless before His presence. A great picture of the saints would be in, you remember the story of David and Mephibosheth? I haven't got time to look at it now, but when I did my studies in David, we looked at it, how that Mephibosheth was a relative of Jonathan, but he was also a cripple. He was lame in his feet. He was from the place called Lodibar, which means barrenness. And he's a great picture of you and I, that we are barren in our lives apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are crippled, we don't have the ability to function, and we need the grace of someone else. And David picks this guy up, and he seats him at his own table, and he treats him as his only son, gives him the food of the king, and treats him with all blessings. And he's a wonderful picture of the grace that is bestowed upon you and I. David and Mephibosheth, you can have a look at that. So he goes on, Jude. To him who is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The word here for exceeding is to do more than is warranted, to be greater than, to surpass something, exceeding. It's not just joy itself, it's exceeding joy, to do above and beyond, more than is actually needed. The picture would be that of the prodigal coming home. Do you remember the prodigal coming home? His father ran to meet him, he wrapped his arms around him, he said, bring out the fatted calf, put a new robe on him, put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet. That is to do more than is actually warranted. You think that he would have just been happy to have for his son to return, but the father went above and beyond that which was needed. And obviously the older brother, he moaned and complained because he thought that was a bit excessive. But this is the word here for exceeding, that we are going to be presented faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. Not just joy, but exceeding joy, above and beyond, anything that will surpass normal joy. So whose joy is this? Well, I believe it's both ours, and I believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ's joy. In Psalm 16:11, it says, in your presence is fullness of joy. So that we know that when we do come face to face with God, and when we do return to our heavenly home, we will be in the fullness of joy. But it's also of Christ. And when I read this passage, it speaks more to me of the joy of Christ presenting us than it does of what we will experience. In Matthew 25, when Jesus spoke about the parable of the talents, for a few of those cases, those that had done well, he said, well done, enter into the joy of your Lord. And we quite often don't think about that our Saviour and our Father are going to be full of joy when we return. When the bride returns, when all that Christ has done on the cross, the benefits he shall see the workings of his soul and be satisfied. We don't quite often think about the joy of our Lord that he has over you and for me. But also the joy would be of our Saviour. In Hebrews 12, it says, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. So the joy that was set before him was Jesus looking ahead into eternity. When he hung upon the cross and he said those great words, "It is finished, tetelestai, paid in full." It means that the whole sin issue, the debt that held over mankind of his sin, as a barrier between God and man, that was paid in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished. Jesus looked forward to that day with joy that sin would actually be done away with, that the curtain would be torn and that man would have free access to his Father to come individually and boldly repent. The joy that Jesus must have seen in the rescue and the redeeming of many souls. You think about if you can save one person's life, the joy that that brings you. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ as he looked forward to the multitudes and the many souls that would be rescued from ruin and redeemed to a life of purpose. So God looked forward also in the joy of that righteousness would one day reign upon this earth, that Christ would rule and reign with all of his saints with him. So he says here that you're going to be presented faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy. With exceeding joy. And this here speaks to me, saints, that the joy is actually Christ. And I think it's his joy that he actually presents us as a spectacle of his divine grace. He presents us as a spectacle of his divine grace, and the joy is actually his, that he has done a work for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. But he is able to stand you perfect and holy in his presence, and the joy is actually his. The joy is his. And this is the wonderful thing about grace. When we look at ourselves, we see weakness and imperfection. But God sees us in a risen Son with imputed righteousness, and we are given a standing without flaw. And we need to meditate upon that. Exceeding joy. The joy that Christ looked forward to was the day that he could present all those that came to him in faith as being pure and holy and unblemished and blameless and spotless in a risen Christ. That is the body of Christ. And when you read John 17 in that light and you look at the relationship between the Father and the Son, it's a beautiful thing. They are thanking one another for this gift that was prepared before the foundation of the world, by which you and I partake of, we are a part of. So now unto him who is able. All of this passage is about God. It's all about him. He's the only one who is able. He's able to keep you. He's able to present you. And the joy is going to be all his and ours. Now he finishes, now unto God, our Saviour. Now unto him, he is our Saviour. He had a plan. He had a plan from the foundation of the world to love, to redeem, and to save. Who alone is wise? Wisdom only comes from God. His ways are unsearchable. Unto him be glory, majesty, and dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. So what a wonderful completion that Jude has done here to the end of this letter. Yes, we've looked at heaps of rubbish and heaps of warning and heaps of false things and people that we need to watch out for, but he finishes by getting our eyes off all of that stuff and unto him who is able. Fix your eyes upon God. Fix your eyes upon the Saviour. And everything is about him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So Jude finishes with God and him alone. May he receive the glory, the dominion, and all of the power, both now and forevermore. So I've really enjoyed doing this little book. I've learnt a lot myself. So I pray that you have enjoyed the book of Jude. And I'm going to start some studies in the book of Philippians next. So I pray that the Spirit gives us insight into that book. So I'm really thankful for Jude. Only 25 verses, but it's jam-packed full of instruction for you and for me, of warnings, but also encouragement. So I'm thankful that it is in our scriptures that we can learn from it. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this wonderful little book, and we thank you for these last two verses, that our eyes may lift off of ourselves, off of our surroundings, and unto you, unto him that is able. There is only one who is able, and it is you. And Father, we thank you for what you've done in our lives. We thank you for the salvation that you've brought us. And we thank you that you can keep us, you can guard over us, and that, Lord, you will present us one day. And Father, I thank you for the standing we have in a risen Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be confident in that day, that we can stand before you unblemished due to the work that you have done on our behalf. So we thank you for that, and we pray that you would apply all of these scriptures in this book unto our life for Jesus' sake. Amen. So God bless, saints, and we'll start some studies into the book of Philippians next. God bless.